Today we'll be looking at a couple of the other Gospels to help us have a better picture of the passage that we are looking at. And can I encourage you to take notes too? Let us look to God in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for this year that has gone, almost gone, and for some of us it's been so quick, for some of us it's been a dread. Lord, whatever it is, we know that it is an achievement in itself, and it is grace on your part that we have made it to the end. And Lord, we look forward to a new year with you, and we do want to spend this brand new year starting with you, because Lord, we have seen how many years we've wasted because we've been wandering around on our own, aimlessly doing our own things. So Lord, we ask that today, as we look at this subject on Resurrection Sunday, we ask that Lord, be with us. May your Spirit speak to us in a powerful way and our lives be changed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a fisherman by the name Sam. Every night he'll go out fishing. Next morning he'll come back with his boat full of fish. But all his other friends would come back empty, or just with two or three fish. And the park ranger has been watching him, and he became very suspicious. So one day he went up to Sam and said, "Sam, I've been watching you and I really want to know, how did you do it? How is it that all the others come back with their boats empty and you come back with your boats full? I want to know." So Sam said, "Well, sir, if you really want to know, I'll take you out tomorrow." So next morning came, the park ranger and Sam got into his boat, and they went to Sam's favorite spot for fishing. When they got there, Sam's technique was really simple and straightforward. He took out a stick of dynamite. He lit it. And he threw it into the lake. And kaboom! There was a huge explosion that rocked the whole lake. And soon enough, a lot of fish just floated to the top. And some were dead. The others were stunned. And the park ranger is just shocked. And as he watched, Sam took a net and scooped up all the fish and loaded up. And he said to Sam, "What are you doing? Sam, this is illegal. Are you mad? What's wrong with you?" And he says, "Sam, you know, I'm going to throw the book at you so hard, the fine that you're going to pay is so huge that you will not have enough money to buy another matchstick." And while the park ranger was just shouting and screaming at Sam, Sam calmly took another stick of dynamite. He lit it and he threw it into the lap of the park ranger. And he said, "Are you going to sit there screaming and screaming, or are you going to join me fishing?" So, in an instant, the ranger changed from an observer to a very active participant. I guess it's a... I've lost you there. What you need to know is that with a stick of dynamite on his lap, he had to throw it into the lake. Alright? And he became a participant. And this is what we hope. Sunday after Sunday, when you come, we hope that you will change from just an observer to an active participant. We will be looking at Matthew 27:62 onwards. We'll continue from where we stopped last Sunday. Today we're going to see how Peter himself would be changed from just the old Peter, and through the power that raised Jesus on resurrection, when Jesus rose from the dead, when he resurrected, this same power is going to change Peter's life. And we're going to see how that happened, and for the rest of the disciples too. But first, we're going to backtrack a little bit to verse 62 in chapter 27. Notice the first three words. It is the next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, 'After 3 days, I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, the disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. The first three words is important. The next day. Now, I'm going to just show you this chart again, this timeline, which we saw last Sunday. And you know the Jewish day ends at 6 p.m., our 6 p.m. That's when their day ends. And their day begins 6 a.m. the next day. For us, our day ends when? 12 midnight. But for some of you, it's probably about 4 or 5 a.m. in the morning after your, you know, computer games. That's when your day ends. But for most of us, our day would end at 12 midnight, isn't it? So, but for a Jew, it's different. So you have to understand this, and these three words, it is very important. Let me just go through with you the timeline. This is where we will start today, the watch at the tomb. And then there's his resurrection and the women appearance to Mary, that's in John, appearance to the other women at and then the Roman guards will be reporting what had happened, which we'll be looking at today, and then the road to Emmaus, which will be found in Luke. Alright, so this is just a brief timeline of what happened the last 2 days up to the resurrection. And today, we will be looking at Resurrection Sunday. To most of us, we know it as Easter. Now, this three words, the next day, it meant that straight after Jesus died, and you would remember that Jesus died between 3 p.m. to probably 4 p.m. around that time. He died during that time. And between 4 to 6, there are only 2 hours left. And we found that during these 2 hours, we learned that it was Joseph and Nicodemus who went to Pilate to ask for the body, you would remember. And at the same time, the religious leaders were there too. And they are concerned that if the disciples were to hide the body in somewhere, then they would have a bigger problem on their hands. So what they wanted to is to put a guard, a Roman soldier, with a seal on the stone. So which means that they were close behind Joseph and Nicodemus, and they saw them putting the body into the tomb, coming out, and Joseph and Nicodemus rolling the stone to cover it. And straight away, as Joseph and Nicodemus left, they posted the guard and they placed the seal on the tomb. So that was what actually happened that evening. The next day, the Bible, when the Bible says the next day, it's so accurate, which means It is straight after 6 p.m. Our 6 p.m. Straight after that, they were there. It was not the following morning. Alright? So I hope that as you read through the scriptures, you take note of all these little things. They are so critical to our understanding. So let us transport ourselves back 2,000 years to the first Resurrection Sunday, to the first Easter, and see what really took place, what happened to Peter and the rest of the disciples. Chapter 28, verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. Here the Bible says, the next morning, at dawn, these two ladies, they were watching. Remember? They were watching where Joseph and Nicodemus placed the body. And we know that ladies, they have an amazing ability to remember directions. All right, and we thank God for women. But what was interesting also that we need to note here is that these women, the reason they went there, and in Mark tells us that they went there to, they bought spices during the night and they wanted to go and just anoint the body of Jesus, which meant that they didn't really expect Jesus to rise from the dead too. That's why they brought the spices. Back to Matthew 28, verse 2. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. Alright? Here we have an account where it was the angel who rolled away the stone, because we know that the stone was huge, it was heavy, and it was probably down a little groove that they dug so that the stone can roll along that groove and cover the entrance to the tomb in a fitting fashion. I want to go back to Mark, and Mark gave us a little bit more clue as to what's going on in the minds of the ladies. These two women, they were going there, and what was going on? Mark 16:3-3 tells us, very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? So they didn't go there with a carefree mind. At the back of their mind, they had this huge problem. It was the stone. For them to go in, somebody has to roll it away. They know that it is not going to be them. So understand this, that for all of us, every chapter of our lives, every day of our lives, in fact, it is always filled with problems. It is always filled with obstacles. But did that stop these two women from going to the tomb? No. They proceeded. They went ahead and they're just thinking, who? And they don't know who. But you and I have to learn that while there are real problems in our life, that shouldn't stop us from stepping out in faith, just trusting God. And God will do His part. And God is way ahead of us, which we will learn later. It's amazing. And this is the confidence that you and I can have today. We may have problems, but God is able to do His part. More than able. Verse 5, chapter 28. The angel said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified, and He's not here. He has risen, just as He said. Come and see the place where He lay. And you know, it's interesting always to read God's word, and every time human beings come into contact with God or His angels, God is the one who's always first to say to us, "Do not be afraid." Do you know why? Because we are afraid. We should be afraid when we come face to face with God. And understand this also, and have the assurance that, as this angel said, "For I know," God already knows what's on our mind. What are we looking for? And they were looking for Jesus. And the message of the angel, it's amazing. It's so important, because just this verse alone would throw out all the other theories, all the other explanation that people would want to give for to explain away the resurrection. First of all, the angel said Jesus was crucified. He was crucified, which means that He died. He was hung on the cross and He physically died. So this explains away the fainting theory. Some people like to explain that Jesus didn't really die. I mean, He was on the cross and He was dehydrated and the sun was pretty hot. He fainted. People thought He died. But from the biblical account, we know that he did not. And the centurion made sure of that, because the centurion put his spear right through his side. All right, and blood and water came out. So He didn't faint. He was crucified. Then this angel went on to say what? Where He lay. He is not here. He is not here. Which meant that He was here, but now He is not here. He has gone. So the women did not go to the wrong tomb, which we have said last week that they are very good. They observed. They were there observing. So they knew exactly which tomb. All right. Thirdly, the angel said He is risen, which means that He's alive. His body was not stolen. He rose again from the dead and He walked away. Today you and I have this record for us. And it is the words from the mouth of the angels. And you and I, we are now called to believe on it. And it is a historical fact that Jesus died on the cross. It's a historical fact that He rose from the dead. It's a historical fact also that He ascended into heaven. But before that, He spent 40 days on earth. And He was seen by many people. And while these records were written, some of these people were still alive. And if it is not true, all this would have been exposed long ago. And you and I can have this confidence that the records that we have, it is credible. Matthew 28 verse 7. "Then go quickly," the angel said, "and tell His disciples, He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. Now I have told you." It's an interesting statement here. The angel told the two ladies, go and tell His disciples. And tell them what? That He has risen from the dead and He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him. And this statement was said to the disciples by Jesus Himself. Jesus Himself says, "I will go and wait for you in Galilee." Mark 16 continued to give us a little bit more information as to what the angels said. Mark 16:7, the angel said, "But go, tell His disciples and Peter, He's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see Him just as He told you." This verse is important because we have this additional information that the angel says, go and tell His disciples and Peter. And we ask ourselves, why was Peter's name singled out? Why wouldn't the angels said, But go tell his disciples and Matthew, right? Or John or Andrew. But Peter's name was singled out. And here lies a very important lesson for us today. And this is really so critical for us as we look at what Easter really is. Why Peter? You would remember that Peter had a problem with his character. He is prideful, he's arrogant, and in his arrogance, he thinks that he will never stumble, he will never fall, he will never fail Jesus, and he will not allow Jesus to die, he will not allow Jesus to be captured. And that was Peter. And Peter said to Jesus, if all of them desert you, don't worry, Lord. Look at me. I'm reliable. But Peter didn't realize that that was his weakness. And you and I know that that night when Jesus was going through the trial at the chief priest's house, Peter denied Jesus. And at the end of it, when a rooster crowed, Peter had denied Jesus three times. And the Bible tells us that he went out and wept bitterly because he was such a failure. He was such a failure. What do you think Peter needed most? Peter needed a new beginning. Peter needed to know that he's forgiven. Peter needed to know that failure is not final. Today, maybe many of us would feel the same, just like Peter. In so many areas of our lives, we are failures. In our career, in our family lives, in our interpersonal relationship, we fail. But you and I, like Peter, we do need a beginning too. I'm going to give you six key promises, six key points of what Easter really is all about. Number one, we need to have forgiveness. That is our greatest need, just as Peter. That is why Jesus himself specifically singled out his name. Can you imagine for a moment if you were Peter and the angels gave this message to the two Marys, and the two Marys returning back to the house, and when they saw Peter, Mary came up to Peter and said, "You know, Peter, the Lord is looking for you." What would have been his reaction? If I was Peter, I would be saying, "Really? Did he mention my name?" Yes, he did. And you know, good people, today, Jesus is calling each of you by name. He knows you. And he's just waiting. And in the mind of Peter, he must be thinking, "What? You mean he called me and you mean I can have a second chance?" And that is what Easter is all about. If today you cannot remember every other thing that I'm talking about, for a brief moment, would you just wake up and write this statement down? The message of Easter really is that you can have forgiveness and a new beginning. I don't know whether all of you are writing. Would you turn to the person next to you and say, "Would you write this statement?" Just say to the next person, "Would you please write down this statement?" All right, you got to do a bit louder because I think some have fallen asleep. Would you do that? Would you write down this statement? Say it louder. Okay, good. I can only hear Wing Sing's voice. I think Wing Sing will make a good preacher. Okay, this truly is the message of Easter. That you and I can have forgiveness and a new beginning. why is it that we need forgiveness? It's because we have all sinned. We have got this sin nature that's been passed down to us through our genes from Adam and Eve. Did you realize that we have got genes passed down to us? It's not Levi's, but it's a defective gene that we all carry. And because of this sin nature that we have, the consequences of sin is twofold. One is that we will experience spiritual and physical death. Spiritual and physical death. And then, while we are still alive today, the second consequence is that we are all separated from God. Our relationship with God is broken. We don't have this relationship. Strange, and you may say, Pastor John, you know, we've been talking about having a relationship with Jesus. What do you mean? I want to have a relationship with Jesus, but it's so hard. I can't see Him, you know. What is a relationship? It is a relationship. When you are married, you are husband and wife. When you have children, you are their parents. That is a relationship. And between Jesus and us, what is this relationship? It is the relationship between the Master, between God and us, between Master and servant, between God and the Creator and His creature. And He has bought us. He has purchased us with His blood. And He owns us. That's why He is our Master today. And that is the relationship. And if today He doesn't own you, then you are not His. Then you are not a disciple, and you are not a follower of Christ. But if He is God and He is your Master, and you acknowledge that He died on the cross for you, then you must obey Him. Your life must show. There must be this relationship where you and I continue to behave, conduct ourselves as slaves of His, as followers of His, in obedience. That is the relationship that we're talking about. But if today you don't believe that Jesus died for you, there's no Jesus, then He cannot be your Master, because in your mind He did not die for you. But separation from God would mean, and this is what the Bible promises us, that you and I, if we do not set this relationship right with God again, you and I, we're going to spend eternity in hell without God. So, the choice is us. And today, you have to make some very important choices. It is not a religion, because religion is man trying to get right with God by doing good things. And remember, Nicodemus was a very religious man. And what did Jesus say to him? Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again, so that you would have this new relationship with Him. So, and coming back to Peter again, Jesus didn't want to leave Peter in limbo. He didn't want to leave Peter feeling guilty and unforgiven, because, you know, it's a lousy feeling to be unforgiven, to continue to walk around feeling guilty about something that you've done wrong. And you and I need to remember that whenever we feel guilty and condemned, remember that God's grace is greater than your sin. God's grace is greater than your sin. What is grace? You know, it's we have said that many times, that grace is unmerited favor, something that you get which you don't deserve. You get it. How many of you remember the many times when you as students, you pass your exams and you got such good grades, but you know you didn't really put in the effort? How many of you remember those days? All right. Okay. Yeah, especially Tabitha, I can vouch for it. Myself too, you know. So there are many other areas in our lives we have experienced the grace of God. We do not deserve it. But it is God giving us something which we don't deserve. No matter how bad you and I think we are, God's grace is always, always available. And I don't want you guys to forget this, all right? That God's grace is bigger than our sins. It's bigger than our problems. Thirdly, Easter is about us understanding that failure is not final. Failure is not final. You don't have to turn to this, but it is found an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians 15. This is the place when it was Paul himself who wrote that about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, how he was buried and was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And then he continued in verse 5. He said, and that he appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. And last of all, he appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Here is the record of Paul that Jesus appeared to Peter personally. And yes, he appeared to many other people, and he appeared to 500 people at the same time. And that is important. It is important because you cannot have 500 people hallucinating at the same time. You know, maybe one or two of you, after a few, you know, a drink, you start to hallucinate and you see things that aren't there. But you cannot have 500 people hallucinating at the same time in the middle of the day. So here we want to note that Jesus appeared to what? Peter individually. After his resurrection, privately Jesus came to Peter. And what do you think Peter did? If you were Peter, what would you do? If you remember who Peter was, he probably would say, whoa, Lord, so good to see you. You're alive. Really, you're alive. I'm so glad. You know, all is well now. Let's sit down and have a drink. Maybe that was the old Peter. And what do you think Peter would really feel on the inside? He would feel really lousy, don't you think so? I would. I would feel ashamed because this is one man who loved me and yet I denied even knowing him. I guess when Jesus appeared to Peter privately, Peter would have quickly got onto the ground and kissed his feet and worshipped him. And Peter would have said, Lord, you were right. I messed up. I dropped the ball. I failed. And what do you think Jesus would have said to him? We don't know. We're just speculating the encounter between Jesus and Peter. What do you think Jesus would have said to him? I told you so. I told you so. Peter, I tried to tell you, but you weren't listening. And you know, Peter, you just missed the cut. You failed. I was going to set up this wonderful kingdom, and I was hoping that you can be part of it, Peter. But you failed me. You're such a disappointment. And I can't use you. I'm going ahead to look for other people. But I just can't use you. Do you think that was what Jesus said to Peter? No. Jesus would probably have said to Peter, Peter, it's all right. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. Because we know after this, we can see the life of Peter, the reaction of Peter. He was a forgiven man. a man who has really experienced that. He's just not forgiven. He's been restored. His relationship with his master has been restored, and he has got a new beginning. A new beginning. You and I, we're all going to fail God sometime. Somewhere along the line, we would fail. But what is it that we need to do? We need to ask God for forgiveness, to admit that we have done wrong, we have taken a detour. And many times, you know, when we messed up, we ask ourselves this question: how did I get myself into this mess? How did I get myself into this mess? It's a terrible feeling when you do something stupid and you just can't get out of it. But what we need to do is that when we have failed, we have messed up, we need to ask for forgiveness and then learn from it. Learn from it. Don't repeat it. Because for us, sin is always fun. Sin is always very exciting. For the moment, for the time being, it is. But you and I should not continue in sin, and we should not continue to live in guilt. You and I need to go to God and acknowledge that we have failed, we can't, and Jesus will forgive us. And you and I can start afresh again. But the question is, how? How can I start afresh again? We're going to look at the life of Peter, and we're going to move with the disciples northwards toward Galilee, because right now they are in Jerusalem, so they are going to move up to Galilee. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 21, because we're going to spend a bit of time there, because John gives us more details as to what happened after the resurrection. John 21, verse 1. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana and in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, the two other disciples were together. Verse 3, I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. This was between the resurrection and the ascension. 40 days Jesus walked on earth, and the disciples already have met Jesus, because the Bible tells us in verse 1 that afterward Jesus appeared again, which meant that Jesus had seen the disciples earlier. And in between, the disciples didn't know what to do. So they went back, they hung out at the house of Peter, somebody in Galilee. They were just hanging around, watching football, the EPL, you know, and having some popcorns. And they were just hanging out. And after a while, they got so bored. And then Peter said, I'm going out to fish. Because Peter just couldn't stand it anymore. He just didn't know what to do. He has to do something. And look at the rest. Because Peter is still like the leader. And the rest didn't know what to do. And what did they say? We'll go with you. We'll go fishing with you. So they went out, and the Bible tells us that they went out that night. They spent the whole night fishing. And they caught nothing. Nothing. And this truly is a beautiful picture of Christians, of disciples, like you and I. And we just don't know what to do. Many times we don't have directions in life. What am I supposed to do? And they didn't know. They were twiddling their thumbs, and they were kind of just lying around, and after a while they got so tired, you know. And sometimes in our lives it's the opposite. We don't have directions, but we try to keep busy. And we busy ourselves with so many unimportant things. And just serving church and doing this, doing that, and we just keep busy, and we just don't know what to do. But are those things that God want you to do? Because look at this. Did Jesus ask them to go fishing? No. Jesus didn't ask them to go fishing. And look at the results. Nothing. Zero. And this describes many of our lives. We're just busy doing nothing. And the result is nothing. There's nothing that comes out of it. The other picture that we can get from this is it is a great picture of what religion really is. Just trying to do good, find things to do. And you know what? This is truly a deception from Satan. He's deceiving us that we need to continue to just do good. In church, in the body of Christ, Jesus doesn't want you to be busy. Jesus wants you to wait on Him, to listen to His directions. Don't be busy, but wait for His directions. Because here, we don't want people to be busy. We want to see changed lives. Lives that have been spent at the feet of Jesus, listening to His voice, then that will result in changed lives. And the work that you do later, because of your obedience, then there will be results. And this is what we will see later as they obey. But first, let's look at the interaction between Jesus and them. Early in the morning, still in John 21, verse 4. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, and, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" Oh, what a question, you know. I mean, I'm sure Jesus would have seen that the boat is empty because it is light, you know. It's still kind of floating, bobbing, and if it is heavy, it would have sunk right in. But, you know, "Lord, are you kidding?" They didn't know it was Jesus, but there was this question. And they said, no, they were honest. They said, no, you know, they didn't know who is this funny fellow on the beach there. And they said, no, they answered. And then He said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Another gospel tells us exactly it was 153. There's nothing magical about that number. Don't try to figure that out. But it simply tells us that there were a lot of fish in the boat, 153 of them. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. Interesting thing that we need to take note here is that when they said no, this stranger says, "Throw your net on the right side." And if you are, and these guys are all experienced fishermen, and if you are an experienced person, it's just like me. When I play golf, I don't play very well now. And somebody come and say, "Hey, you need to swing this way." I get very upset, you know. I probably will wrap the golf club around his neck, you know, and say, "All right, this is my gift to you." And because the club is now wrapped around your neck, he can't talk anymore, you know. And this fisherman is just thinking, "We've been fishing all night. We know the best spot to go to, and we've been doing this for years. And this guy, who is he?" And strange, they did it. We don't know why. They threw it on the right side, and wow, you know, the boat is sinking. Verse 7 is interesting. The disciple whom Jesus loved, that is John, he said to Peter, "It is the Lord." How did John know that it is the Lord? How did he know that it is Jesus? It happened before, exactly. Because John, you must remember, he spent 3 to 3.5 years with Jesus, and day after day, he has seen miracle after miracle after miracle, and he knew only Jesus can do it. And he said, "It is the Lord." When you and I, we look at our own lives, there's nothing good in my life, and there's nothing good in your life. But when Jesus comes into our lives, and when something good comes out of our lives, we need to be able to say, like John, it is the Lord. It is the Lord who's working in my life and your life. Because there's nothing good about me. There's nothing good about you. A changed life is what Jesus is looking for. And as I look at your lives, as you look at my life, as I look at my life, and as you look at your lives, you would know that your lives have changed. And it is because it is the Lord. Life with God is abundant, meaningful, and exciting. It is a hard life. And I want to tell you, it is a hard life. To have God as your master, as your king, and to obey Him 100% is a hard thing to do. Are you prepared? Number four, God's forgiveness includes forgetting. Look at verse 7. Then the disciples whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say that, he jumped into the water. And knowing Peter, he's the first person to do something. When something is being said and taught, he's the first person to respond. And this is the part I really love about Peter. He acted on it. But the question is, why would Peter jump into the water? Remember, it's very early in the morning and it's so cold out there. Why would he jump into the water? Perhaps this verse can give us a clue, and I hope that you take it down too and claim it for yourself, that our sins are not only forgiven, but they are forgotten. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. It's Psalm 103, verse 12. And the reason why Peter jumped in is because he understood what this verse meant. His sins have now been removed so far that he is a brand new man. He had a brand new beginning. Peter knew for sure that his former sins and failures have all been forgotten. That's why he was so excited that, oh, that's my master. Quickly, he put on some clothes and he jumped in. And from this incident alone, we're going to see how Jesus is going to use this situation to again reaffirm Peter, to assure Peter that his sins been forgiven and forgotten. How do we know? Because we can see here from scriptures that number one, when Peter jumped into the water, we know it's very early in the morning. And when he reached the shore, what do you think is the first thing that he would hear? What sound would he hear? What is the first sound of a kind of animal that you would hear? Sorry? Any ideas? A rooster. That's right. A rooster. Because they're in Galilee and there are probably a lot of farm and farmers and people rearing a lot of roosters. So the first sound he would probably hear is the rooster. And if you know Peter, he would have been reminded of something. Roosters are funny. You know, how many of you have seen a live rooster? All right, yeah. I was at a friend's place for lunch one day, and sitting outside in a garden across the fence, I saw this rooster, and it was about 1:30 in the afternoon. We were having lunch, and this rooster kept crowing, you know, I don't know, maybe he was on Viagra or something, you know, but he just continued to crow non-stop. And these are some crazy rooster that we see sometimes. But in Galilee, they have got roosters all over the place. So he would probably have heard the rooster crowing. And instantly, Peter would have been reminded. And Satan would have come up to him and say, "Hey, Pete, remember the last time you heard a rooster crow? You were a failure. You were a failure." But Peter would immediately be able to respond. Peter's response would be, "No, my sins have been forgiven. And it is a brand new day for me. It's a brand new beginning for me." That's why he was so excited to see Jesus. And the second thing that helped to assure Peter that he's been forgiven and his sins were forgotten is that on a shore, in the same passage, Jesus built a small fire with some fish on it. And as it was cold, he just came out of the water, it was freezing. He would quickly go to the fire to warm himself up. And as soon as he approached the fire, Peter would have been again reminded. The last time he was around a fire is when he denied Jesus. And Satan would again come up to him and say, "You know, Pete, Jesus built this fire intentionally to remind you that you are a failure, how you have disowned him. Man, you better get out of this place. He cannot use you anymore." But you know what? This is what happens to all of us. When we live with guilt, when we live with our sins unforgiven, and we continue to play this over and over and over again in our minds, and we just become useless to the kingdom of God. But that's not true. Jesus has forgiven you, and he will restore you, and he wants to give you a brand new beginning. And more so in this passage here, Jesus did it with the other disciples around, because the Bible tells us that they came on the boat and they were around. And Jesus wanted publicly to restore Peter, telling him that, "Pete, it's okay, you're forgiven, and all is forgotten." And he wanted to give Peter a brand new start. Today, what is the thing that's holding us back? Sometimes it's some of the things that we've done in the past. We've cheated people of money, we've been in adulterous affairs, we're stuck in alcohol, gambling and all that. We are addicted to pornography, and you have to take all this to the feet of Jesus and claim on the power of Jesus to forgive you and to free you from these bondages. He will, and he wants to. Fifthly, forgiveness includes full restoration. In the same passage in John 21, Jesus asked Peter three times, and it's not so much because he wanted Peter to remember the three times that he has denied him, but Jesus wanted, and Jesus was looking for a new commitment from Peter. Jesus twice asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And the first two times, he used the word agape, which is the godly love, the sacrificial love, agape, the highest form of love. And both times, Peter replied, "You know I do. I love you." And each time he replied the first two times, Peter uses another word. It's not agape. He used the word phileo, which means brotherly love. And what Peter is trying to say to Jesus is, "Jesus, I like you. I like you as a brother only. And my love for you is not 100%. It's not sacrificial. It's only 60%. And even then, Jesus, I'm not even sure if it is 60%. It may probably be only 35%. And here we see Peter finally learning his lesson. His self-confidence have all been melted away and removed. But Jesus, the third time when Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" The third time, Jesus used the word phileo, because Jesus would accept Peter where he is. Whatever is your starting point, Jesus would accept. And today, it's the same thing for us. None of us can ever say we love Jesus 100%. I don't think we even come close to it. Probably some of us may be starting at 25. Some of us may be at 55. But wherever you are, Jesus will take you. And then he will build from there. From 25 to maybe 35 to 65. And by the time you reach 75 or 80, it's probably time for you and I to go home, to our home in the heavens. But none of us can perfectly say that we love Jesus 100%. The old Peter would have said, "You know, Lord, I love you 200%. But this time he realized that he cannot live by his own self-confidence anymore. And Jesus used this to restore Peter, putting him back into the ministry, putting him back into service again. Lastly, God has a great plan for all of us. But you and I need to choose to discover this plan. That's why Jesus, in verse 19 of John chapter 21, Jesus said to Peter, "Follow me. Wherever you are, I will accept you as you are. But just follow me." And today, Jesus is saying to every one of us here, sitting here, the same thing. He's calling us to follow him. Just follow him, and he will take us wherever we are at. But we need to make a choice today to do it willingly. And we need to surrender. Surrender. And it is, God requires 100% surrender from each and every one of us. If you and I, we are to be a follower of Christ. Christian life is tough. And I want to tell you, it's a big struggle, even for me. But we have got Jesus. And we have to make choices. And we have to be serious about our Christian life. This week I was just talking to a neighbor. I met him in a car park, you know. And we've been talking a little bit in the past. And he knew I was a pastor. And when he saw me, he was kind of excited. He says, "Oh, you're a pastor and you have a special calling and this and that." I say, "Well, yeah, I have a special calling, but doesn't mean that you don't have a calling." And then he said, "Oh, yeah, I'm thinking of going to full-time also. What should I do?" So we sat down, you know, at the void deck, had a little chat. And he told me his life story. He said that for 16 years, he ran away from God. 16 years. And 3 years ago, he almost died. He had got three problems. He had got infection of the brain, viral attack, meningitis. He quoted a very long name. I don't know what it is. Then he has this stomach ulcer that was about to explode. And then he had a DVT, deep vein thrombosis. It's a clot formed in the leg, and then it moves, it finds its way up to his lungs. And any of these three things could have killed him, but he said he didn't die. And he was gracious to God. He said God was so gracious and he didn't die. And now he's back in church and he's really on fire. You know, he says, "I love God and everything. I want to serve God." I said, "How do you want to serve him?" "Oh, I can sing." So he sang me a song, you know. And I said, "Okay." I said, "How are you going to make a ministry out of that?" You know. He says, "I've got a gift of talking to people on the streets about Jesus." I said, "Great. Go, do it. Don't stop." You know. And finally, I asked him, you know, do you read the Bible? Do you pray? And he looked at me like, what is that? You know? And I told him, I said, if you don't read the Bible, just knowing John 3:16 is not good enough. I said, if you don't read the Bible, God cannot use you. But he was honest. He says, you know, these are my weakest areas. I don't pray. You know? For the last 3 years, he's been in church. He's not reading the Bible and he's not praying. And I told him, God cannot use you. And it is the same for all of us. We need to be reading our Bibles. We need to be praying. We need to be serious about our walk with God. Anyway, we ended and I prayed for him. And I just encouraged him to go back to the Bible and study. Today, for you and I, understand this. Life as a follower of Christ is hard. But remember, Jesus has gone ahead of us. He's way ahead of us. He's smoothing out the path. All we need to do is just to follow Him. Follow Him. Look at His back. Open His Word. Pray. Talk to Him. And follow Him. And as long as you and I were here, let's spend time to talk to people. Tell people about Jesus. And then our lives will be exciting, full of meaning and purpose. I think it was on Friday, I can't remember which day, I went with Evelyn to Botanical Gardens, supposed to go there for a walk. But when we got there, my usual self is my legs tells me not to walk, not to walk. Find the nearest chair and plumb yourself in, you know. So we walked a short distance and then I found a chair. Then I found this young guy, you know, Singaporean. He's just back from studies. He's going to China to set up business and study. And he's from Harvard, young man, all right. And we had a talk. He told me he reads the Bible, and so and he reads it only before he goes to sleep. It's a ritual, and it doesn't mean anything. You know, religion is not important to him. Then he started to ask me questions because he knew I was a pastor, and so we had a good chat there. I had a good time telling him who Jesus is and what he needs to do and what Jesus requires of him. All right, his family are all Christians, but today he finds that there's a disconnect. And today I want to tell you, as youths, some of you are just fooling around too much, all right? And you are just fooling around, thinking you have a lot of time and thinking you have a lot of opportunities. But let me tell you, you don't. All right. And today you need to pick up your Bible and seriously follow Jesus. And it's fun. It's exciting. And I can tell you, it is the hardest life that you will ever live. But it's going to be the most exciting adventure as we go out and tell the world and win the world for Jesus. That is what he has left us here for. For some of you, if you do not have this relationship with Jesus, you're a sinner and you're bound for hell. And unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus on Judgment Day, you will not have a chance. You can't fool God. Right? You can't fool God. On that day, you can call Him Lord, you can shout Lord and all that. It's not going to make any difference. Let's finish up with Matthew 28. And Matthew 28 is so important. This last part, back to Matthew 28, verse 8. So the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. All right. What is really interesting about this part is that these two women were excited, they were running, and they at the same time they were afraid. They were so happy they saw Jesus, and they were just running back and wanting to carry the good news to the disciples, and Jesus met them. I want to tell you here that it just simply tells us here an important fact, and that Jesus will continue to do the work of God. Jesus will continue to meet us wherever we are. We may be afraid, but Jesus is saying to us, do not be afraid. Go and tell. And that's what we need to do. go and tell. The work of God continues. But the second part would tell us that Satan himself doesn't stop working also. Look at verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that they had that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, his disciples came and during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. To this very day, I still hear friends telling me that Jesus didn't die. He either fainted or his body was stolen, and now he's living somewhere in Egypt. It's what Jesus himself said. And you and I must remember that Satan doesn't stop working. He works even harder when you and I want to get serious with God. And what does he do? We learned earlier, he imitates whatever God is doing, he will imitate. And he will go around telling lies, deceiving and seeking to destroy us. You know, today, some of us may be like Peter. When we hear the rooster crow, when we see a fire, we're reminded of our own sins and weaknesses. But we do not have to continue to live in guilt. For some of us, it may not be the rooster or the fire. It may be something else. It may be even our books, our career, our children, money matters which you have not cleared with God. You know you have sinned. And today, do not continue in guilt. You need to go to Jesus, run to him, and admit those sins, and Jesus will forgive you, he will restore you, and you will have a brand new beginning, just like Peter. That is the message of Easter. I'm going to hand the time back to Brian, and then I hope that if God has spoken to you today, you need to set your relationship right with God. You need to do it now. Don't wait until later.